And to hear God's word as we turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and we're reading together Revelation chapter 22. Here's the consummation of all things, the new creation at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down in worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." We've been thinking for a number of weeks about God's revelation. So as we come to the end of our series, we want to think today of how the Bible is all we need. The Bible is all we need. We're thinking of three particular characteristics of the Bible that are of tremendous importance for us. And they all revolve around this truth: the Bible is all we need. Maybe other useful books and reading material, and make good use of them. There's an abundance of Christian literature that will help you. But in the end, the Bible is all we need. I want to think first of all of the clarity of Scripture. The clarity of Scripture. The Bible is a clear book. We might think immediately, but what about the difficult passages? You open the Bible, you start to read. there are difficulties, there are things that are not easy to understand, there are things in the Bible that may baffle you completely, and you just think, I don't understand that at all. Some books, maybe like Ezekiel or like Revelation, you find very puzzling. How can we talk about the Bible being clear when parts of it are so difficult? We remember Peter's words, we quoted them some time ago, 2 Peter 3:15. He's talking about Paul's letters, and he says there are some things in them hard to understand. And you think, well, if Peter found some things in Paul's letters hard to understand, you can't expect us to understand everything. And we recognize that all parts of the Bible are not equally easy to understand. Does that undermine what we are saying about the clarity of Scripture? I don't believe it does. We would be wrong to emphasize the difficulties in understanding the Bible. Both the Old and the New Testaments frequently affirm that the Bible is written in such a way that the people of God can read and understand it. It was given to be understood, not to puzzle, not to be a mystery, but to be understood by the people of God. Even what Peter says about some things in Paul's letters are hard to understand. His whole supposition there was people will be reading Paul's letters and they will be understanding much that's in them. Yeah, there are some hard things, but most of it is not like that. So we mustn't so emphasize difficulties and hard passages that we end up thinking the Bible's too hard for ordinary people to understand. That's not the case. The book was given for God's people. It was given for them to read it and to understand it. And the Bible itself often testifies to its clarity. The Bible itself expects its readers to understand. Think of the Old Testament to begin with. The Israelites were expected to listen to God's word and to understand it, to teach it to their children. Deuteronomy 6, for example, verses 6 and 7. Says of God's commands, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road. The expectation is people will be talking about God's word. They'll discuss it. They will understand it. They can share it with one another. We sang there from Psalm 1. And verse 2 commends the person who meditates on God's law. And the assumption clearly is they understand it. They make sense of it. And they're able to put it into practice. The Psalm doesn't make any sense if the Bible's too difficult to understand. It's significant in Psalm 19. Another Psalm that has a lot to say about the Word of God and the effects of God's Word on His people. We're reminded in verse 7 of Psalm 19 that Scripture makes the simple wise. They can understand it. People who lack sound judgment, who are easily led astray, the Bible comes and it gives them understanding, it gives them wisdom. Won't do that if they don't understand the book. So the Old Testament assumes God's people can understand God's word. Same is true in the New Testament. You think of how often Jesus debated with the scribes and Pharisees over the meaning of Scripture. Sometimes particular verses were debated. And notice that never once in those debates does Jesus suggest the problem is with the Scriptures, that they are obscure in any way. The problem is always with how the scribes and Pharisees misused, willfully misunderstood at times, the Scriptures. The fault never lay with God's Word. And Jesus would challenge them, "Have you not read?" And his assumption is they'll have read it and they should have understood it. There's no excuse. We say, well, yes, they're scribes and Pharisees, they're experts. They're trained, what about ordinary people? But the assumption is always in the New Testament that the people of God are able to understand God's word to them. The letters, for example, were read out to congregations. You see Philippians 1:1, for example. It's addressed to God's people, not just to some small group or specialists or experts. They were read out to the congregation. And Paul and Peter and John and the others expected God's people to listen and to understand. And bear in mind, they didn't even have copies to open and read for themselves. They had to listen. Of course, that's the way people were educated. And they could cope with that, just hearing the word. But they were expected to understand what they heard. Listen to Paul as he writes in 2 Corinthians 1. He says in verses 13 and 14, "We do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully." Paul's confident. He says, "I hope you will come." And hope in the New Testament is a strong word. He expects they will understand more fully. He's not saying, "I think you've understood everything I've written." No. But they have understood and they'll understand more. And they will grow in their understanding. And that is always the assumption, both in Old and New Testaments. The clarity of Scripture is very important. The view of Rome has always been, we need the church to tell us what the Bible says. And therefore, it didn't matter that the Bible for centuries was in Latin that most people couldn't read, because they had to be told what it meant anyway. And the reformers recognized that is wrong. Yes, they acknowledged difficulties. Read their books, read their commentaries. You'll see they wrestled with hard passages, with obscure things. But nevertheless, they asserted strongly the clarity of Scripture. They believed, we should believe, that the earnest, serious seeker, by diligent study of Scripture, with the essential help of the Holy Spirit, never leave that out, with the essential help of the Holy Spirit, can understand the Scriptures enough to be saved and to live the Christian life. That is what God expects of us. That is perfectly possible. We're not decrying the help that we can get from Bible scholars and commentaries and good Christian books. Certainly not. Make use of them if you have the ability. But ultimately, it's the Bible that's God's Word. And this is the book we're to give ourselves to study. And we ought to be praying, as the psalmist does in Psalm 119 and verse 33. "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees." You see, it's our attitude that matters. Do we come to the Bible willing to learn? Willing to listen to God? Willing to be corrected by God? Asking for the Spirit to help us. That's the wonderful thing for the Christian. Not only do we have a book given to us by the Holy Spirit, but we have that same Holy Spirit to instruct us, to help us to understand, to grow in our grasp of what the Bible says. Never come to read your Bible without asking the Lord to help you to understand. So often when people go astray and misinterpret the Bible, the root of the problem is they're not looking to the Lord to give them understanding. They may be coming with the attitude, I can do this myself. I don't need anybody. And then they go wrong. And that's no surprise. If we come to the Word of God earnestly seeking the truth and asking for God's help, we can understand, we will understand. And sometimes humble Christian people, maybe without a great deal of education, who come to the Bible in that way, would put scholars to shame in their understanding of what the Bible is really saying. It's the attitude as they come to this book that is clear, become in the God-appointed way, the clarity of Scripture, using the means God has given us, we can understand the Bible. It's not locked up and the preserve of experts and scholars. It's for God's people to read and use. So there's no excuse. The clarity of Scripture. I want to say a little bit about the necessity of Scripture. Do we need the Bible? Is it essential? Again, the Reformers asserted the necessity of Scripture, because they saw two extremes that they knew were wrong. On the one hand, there was Rome that said, we need tradition, we need the teaching office of the church. And so the church was exalted by Rome. The former said, that's not right. On the other hand, there were mystics and groups that were called Anabaptists in those days. And their focus was on the inner voice. Don't worry so much about the written page. God will speak to your heart. You don't need the Bible. The Spirit will lead you. And that emphasis on the inner voice, the Reformers again recognized, that's not right either. Those are the extremes. And in the center, they said, we need the written word that God has chosen to give to us. Yes, God could have used other means. He could have made sure that oral tradition, one person speaking to another, infallibly passed on his word. But he didn't do that. God has willed that his word be written down for us, recorded for us. It is necessary for the Lord's people. Now, not absolutely necessary. In the days before Moses began to write Genesis, there were no written scriptures, and they had to rely on oral tradition. But that was only for a time. God gave the written word, our Old Testament. For a short time after Jesus' resurrection, the New Testament church had to rely on oral reports of what he'd said and done, until the Lord led Matthew and Mark and Luke and John to start writing the Gospels, the apostles to write their letters. Very quickly, God provided a written word. When we think of the advantages of having God's word written down for us, we have such easy access to the Bible. Isn't it easy for us? How many Bibles are there in your home? More than one, I imagine. Some of us, for professional reasons, may have more than two or three. We may have a number of them. But it's easy to have a Bible. It costs for us very little. And so we have easy access to the Word of God written down for us. There are the Scriptures that God has given. And we can see good reasons why he would give us the written Scriptures. We have it in our Westminster Confession of Faith. They sum it up very well, as they sum up so many things very well. We read there in the very first chapter, for the better preserving and propagating the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh, the malice of Satan and of the world. That's why God has given us written scriptures, so that we can spread the word and so that we can know the word for our own spiritual health. And there it is, written form, easy access. For us, the scriptures are necessary. We're not depending on inspired teachers, voices from heaven, some other means. God's given us this book. There is his word. For us, scripture is necessary. We're not depending on the church to tell us what God says. We're not depending on some inner voice to tell us what God says. There it is. And the reformers were right to assert the necessity of scripture. So we're thinking of the Bible as all we need. We thought of the clarity of scripture. We can understand it. God's given us the means we need. It's not a closed book. We thought of the necessity of scripture. Here we have freely available to us the word of God. What a privilege that we ought to be using well and wisely. The clarity of scripture. The necessity of scripture. And finally, we want to think of the sufficiency of scripture. The sufficiency of scripture. And again, this is one of the truths the reformers asserted. The sufficiency of the scriptures. Again, in an environment where they were being told, no, we need tradition, we need the teaching office of the church, the Bible isn't enough. Indeed, the Bible's obscure. The Bible's hard to understand. No, you need more than the Bible. He said, no. They believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. They understood, of course. Commentaries and Christian books are helpful. They wrote them. One of the greatest theological books ever written is the Institutes that John Calvin wrote. But not for one second did he or any of the reformers suggest that they needed to add to the Bible. The Bible is sufficient as the written word of God. We can pick up this volume and we know that here in these pages are all the words that God intended his people to have. And that was true at each stage of the giving of the Bible. You know, of course, the Bible was written over a long period of time, nearly a couple of thousand years. Moses didn't have a complete Bible. David didn't have a complete Bible. It took a long period of time. But at each stage of the giving of Scripture, what God's people had was sufficient. It was enough for the people of Moses' day to have the five books at the beginning of our Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. At the end of the Old Testament period, it was sufficient for God's people to have those books. And now for us, we have the Bible complete, Old and New Testaments. And now that is sufficient for God's people. We do not need more than that. We do not need anything added to the Scriptures. We have all that God intends us to have. The sufficiency of Scripture is very important and very precious. The Bible contains everything we need to know for salvation, for trusting God fully, for obeying his will. It is all here. There are lots of things we would like to know, and God hasn't told us. There are things perhaps when we get to heaven we'll want to ask, and maybe we'll still not be told. But we have everything we need to know in the Scriptures. Again, the Confession of Faith says the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life are here in this book. Either explicitly or by good study, we can deduce it. It's all here, all we need to know of the will of God. All we need to know for salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul speaks of the holy scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Here in this book there is enough to show any sinner the way of salvation. And Paul goes on in the very next verse to speak of scripture being God-breathed. It is enough to make us wise for salvation. And Paul goes on, it's enough also to guide us in godly living. He goes on after saying all scripture is God-breathed. He goes on to say it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's here. Here is what will equip God's people for every good work. And when we see often the failures and the weaknesses among professing Christians, and we see our own failings, and they grieve us, what is the root of those failings? Isn't it often ignorance of Scripture? That the people of God do not give themselves to this book that makes them wise for salvation, and that is profitable, that's useful for godly living. God gave it. How dare we not give it proper attention? The sufficiency of Scripture. You might be tempted to say, but maybe God will add some more to the Bible. He's done it before. He added to the Old Testament, the New Testament. Might he not add something more? The Scriptures themselves make it clear that God has given us all we need. The very end of the Bible, why did we read Revelation 22? It's a wonderful chapter apart from anything else. But at the end of the chapter we read these significant words. The Lord says at Revelation 22:18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Well, we say, what book? Well, clearly, first of all, it's the book of Revelation. We're not to add to the book of Revelation. We're not to take away from it. But surely in the providence of God, those words are put at the end of our Bible, at the end of the canon of Scripture, for a clear reason. And it's not only the book of Revelation to which we're not to add, from which we're not to take away. It's the whole book that God has given us from Genesis to Revelation. We're not to add to it. We're not to take from it. Of course, that was God's command to his people. He commanded them as far back as Deuteronomy 4. Do not add to what I command you. Do not subtract from it. And now marking the end of the written word of God, there's a serious warning. Don't add. Don't subtract. The consequences are serious. This is the word of God, and it is sufficient. The sufficiency of Scripture is an important doctrine for God's people to hold fast to. Because one of the implications of the sufficiency of Scripture is this, that we cannot be required to believe anything that is not revealed in Scripture. But God and about God's works If Scripture is sufficient, this is our standard. And we cannot be compelled to believe anything by man's will or of man's ideas that's not contained in the Scriptures. That's why, if you look at the Confession of Faith and the Catechisms, you'll see Scripture proofs in many of the editions. Why are those there? It's because if it's not in the Bible, then we don't need to believe it. And if it's contrary to the Bible, we mustn't believe it. The Scriptures are sufficient. We cannot be compelled to believe anything not revealed in God's Word. And we know that God does not require of us anything in our Christian living that is not required in Scripture. And that's important because there's always a temptation. You see it in the Pharisees, you see it in church history, to add man's commandments to what Scripture requires. All kinds of human rules that are treated as if they'd the same authority as the Bible. And that is profoundly wrong. It is what God's Word says that obliges us, not human additions to the Bible. And this is the charter of Christian freedom. This is a liberating truth, to know that it is only what God requires of us in Scripture, to believe and to live, that is compulsory for Christians. And when Christians start to add their own rules and their own additions and their own requirements, and you ought to do this and you ought to do that, if it's not in the Bible, it has no authority for us. It's the charter of Christian freedom. It's not a burden. It's not a weight weighing down upon us, the sufficiency of Scripture. It's wonderful. It sets us free from the opinions of people and the ideas of man, and binds us only to God's Word, because the Bible is enough. And so we need this book, and we need to study it, and we need to be soaked in it and fill our minds with it and our hearts with it. God speaks, and His people listen and love to hear His voice, do we not? And by the enabling of His Spirit, we keep His commandments. God sets us free from the rule of man, because we are happily captive to the Word of God.